We're excited to be able to study the Word of God together. We're going to look in Acts chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22. The message is entitled, The Unknown God, The Unknown God. And that's out of Acts chapter 17. While you're opening your Bibles up, I just want to remind you to be sure to pray for Mr. Kim. That's young Kim's husband, Daniel Kim's father. They had to take him to the emergency room today. If you can pray for the Kim family, we would appreciate that. Certainly they would appreciate it. And let's ask God to strengthen Mr. Kim and raise him up so they'll be able to go back home. Also, remember this Wednesday night at 5:30, Pastor Petrozello will be doing a message for the children. That's at 5:30, so you want to make sure you get your children in front of the live stream so they can learn a great lesson or help them in their Christian life. And then at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night, I'll be teaching through the book of Malachi. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that study together. And then next Sunday, we're set a goal to try to go into phase two next week. We're not going to be able to do that yet. So next Sunday, we will be having drive-in church like we've been doing. We will be having communion this next Sunday. It's the first Sunday in the month. And this is what you can do. We'll be passing out the juice and the cups and all that on Sunday in the parking lot. If you cannot make it over to the church property, and for whatever the reason may be, and you can pick up your juice cups and all that, please come by the church and do that by Wednesday of this week. If you cannot do that, you can do several things. You can text us, you can email us, or you can call the church and say, I would like to have mine delivered. And we will have someone bring that by to your house like we did last month. And but since we're having church in the parking lot, drive-in church, we know that's going to cut down on the amount of people that we're going to need to hand deliver. But we will deliver if you need it. So be sure to contact the church by Wednesday so that we know who needs to have that delivered so we can get that taken care of on Thursday or Friday to make sure you're ready to observe communion with us on Sunday. So Sunday will be 10 a.m. drive-in church, having communion and also live streaming at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And so make a note of all these things. We're trying to keep you up to date with stuff as we get information and as we can set things up to get back in a regular routine of things. Please be praying for us as we organize all of this. However, I must say I am enjoying the outside church. I kind of like preaching out of the back of my pickup. And last week we had 48 cars here. This Sunday we had 56 cars out there. And so that's great. Fill up the parking lot. Amen. Drive-in church. I never thought I'd do that in my lifetime, but it's been great. And I think God's been speaking to each of us in a great way. Well, tonight we're in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. We're going to be looking at the unknown God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, and among the which was Dionysius,
you can read that one yourself. Hey, man, I can't get my tongue to roll on that one.
And a woman named Demarius, and others with them. I always love these names in the Bible. They're always a challenge to try to read. Amen. It'll keep you humble, I'll tell you that. Well, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to study the Word of God together. Lord, I want to pray for Mr. Kim, that you might touch him and you might bring strength and healing in his body. Lord, I really don't know exactly what's going on with him, but I do know he's safe in your arms. I pray for young Kim and also for Daniel, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them at this time. And Lord, we know you're a faithful God. He heareth our prayers. And Lord, our cry comes before you, even into your throne and into your kingdom. And so I pray that you'd respond to the requests we have made. Also, Lord, we desire for you to speak to us in a special way tonight as we study the Word of God. Just help us, Lord, to be assured up and strengthened in our understanding of who you are. Pray for your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 23. It says, for as I passed by, behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Amazing thought. Here's the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. And as he's on his missionary journey, he comes into the cities of Athens. And he's literally up on Mars Hill, where they would sit and they would debate all kinds of philosophy and religious topics and discuss them. And as he's up there, he sees this altar, and the altar that he sees before him has an inscription on it. It says, to the unknown God. The amazing thing is this, the Apostle Paul very quickly takes that opportunity in reference to that phrase and says, I want to declare to you who this unknown God is. You know, many people are very superstitious, and many people in their superstition worship God with idols. That's why Paul said in verse 22, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And people sometimes when they look at, try to comprehend who God is, they have all these old wives' tales, and they have all these old sayings, and they have all these different comments. I've had people over the years, you know, the Bible says, and I'll say blank, 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 or whatever it is. And I was like, that's not in the Bible. And people make decisions about their religious experiences based on these superstitions. And these Athens were no different. And certainly Paul is taking an opportunity to be able to reveal to them who the true God is. Notice in verse 24, he states that God is the creator. He says, God that made the world and all that things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And one of the things with this COVID-19 lockdown and everything else, that has really forced us to acknowledge that God is not contained in this building. God does not dwell in buildings that are made by man's hands. And God dwells in every believer. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God is the one who has made all things. He cannot be manipulated and controlled and forced into one location. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to understand that God is the creator. He made the world and everything that is in the world. And you can't contain him in where man has made things. God cannot be limited. In verse 25, it says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. I think sometimes our concept of worshiping God is corrupted when we think that we're worshiping God because God needs it. God doesn't need us. He needs nothing to exist. And oftentimes man thinks he can approach God, and God is benefiting from the worship of his people. God doesn't benefit from us. He owns and possesses everything. When we worship God, it's a benefit to us. God didn't say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because he needs us to assemble together. He tells us to assemble together to worship him because of the fact we need that. And so God is the creator of everything. God is not limited by man's abilities or talents. And God does long to see man seek after him. You know, it's interesting. God came in the cool of the day into the Garden of Eden pursuing Adam and Eve. His desire was for them to be pursuing him. In verse 26, notice he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. You want to get rid of racism? There's a good verse to memorize. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We're all part of the family of God. We're all creations of God. And the one blood that draws us to unite together as the family of God is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. But be aware of this, that every one of us are descendants of Adam and Eve. And so you have no justification. Try to exalt yourself because of your race. And so I just thought I'd throw that in for free. I thought I could see some of you that needed that tonight. Amen. Well, anyway, he says he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. See, God's will is that no man will perish. And so it is God's desire that man would seek after the one who created him. And God has created us in his image. And because he's created us in his image, he desires for us to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, to take it beyond just a physical identification one with another, of being a one blood for all men in all nations, but that we might be saved through the one blood that was shed on Calvary. And so that theme kind of trickles all the way through the scriptures in reference to who we are. Here are these men, these philosophers of Athens, sitting on Mars Hill, worshiping the unknown God. And Paul says, wait a minute, you need to understand who he is, and I've come here to declare him to you. So let's just look at a few things. We'll be looking at a lot of Bible verses tonight, and that'll be fine. I know you can turn there real quick. But I see, first of all, the revealing of God in verses 28 through 30. Says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to think that the Godhead is like, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver and stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The revealing of God. Two aspects of the revealing of God. If you study theology, you'll come to a place of study on revelation. And there's two means of revelation. There's general revelation and there's special revelation. And God, in a general sense, the general revelation of God is that he is the creator of all things, and we're looking at it from a physical viewpoint. In Romans chapter 1 in verse 19 and 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, the general revelation of God is that we see God in creation. See, this is the problem when you try to take an evolutionary study of the creation. If everything came into existence by chance, then what kind of concept do you have of God? But if everything that has been created was created for a divine purpose by a divine being, then everything that you see in creation points you to the living God. And so by general revelation, we can see God through the creation that he has created. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And so we know that a God has had to create everything that is around us. And so let's think about this general revelation, just three things about general revelation. First of all, there is the goodness of God. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 17, the goodness of God. Acts chapter 14, if I'll get over there, amen. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful sessions, filling all our hearts with food and gladness. And so the revelation of God, general revelation of God in the creation, is you see his goodness. You know, I grew up on a farm, and the amazing thing is this. Every year, we'd work the ground in the spring. We'd go out after we worked the ground, and we'd plant the seeds in the ground. And those seeds would be underneath the ground. You could not see them. You could not do anything with them. All you could do is wait for a week to 10 days, and then all of a sudden, those plants would come up through the ground. And so God has not left himself without a witness, in that he has done good things. So you plant the seed, God sends the rain, the moisture's in the ground, the seeds germinate and come alive and grow up through the ground. And every time you see some flower or some vegetable or some plant coming alive because of the moisture that God sends with the rain and gives the fruitfulness in its season, it reminds us of the goodness of God. You do know that you could just plant things and nothing come up. But God in his grace and God in his goodness through his creation shows us his goodness, and as that fruit comes up. The other day, my wife and I went over to a farm market there and got some sugar corn. Oh, my goodness. That was so good, nice and sweet. We got some tomatoes, got some squash. I'll tell you talk about the goodness of God. I told my wife, I said, man, we're living high on the hog right now, amen. We're enjoying a summer meal, squash and tomatoes and sugar corn with barbecued chicken. Amen, I'm getting hungry, I'm going to go home. The preacher's going to stop quick. And why is that? Because in the fullness of the creation that God made, we see his goodness because of the fruitfulness that comes in creation. Notice over in Psalm 19, many of you might have memorized that Psalm in 19 in verse 1. We see this concept of the glory of God. Psalm 19 in verse 1 of the glory of God. We talked a little bit about that in Isaiah chapter 40 when on our discussion panel. But the goodness on God and then the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And my wife loves watching thunderstorms, and she likes seeing the lightning and all that and the storms as they come through. Man, it is a magnificent demonstration of the glory and the power of God Almighty. I remember I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, I remember my mom and dad was taking all of his kids. We were going into town to pick up something. I don't know where we were going. But as we pulled away from the house, my mom said she had forgotten something, and it was starting to pour down rain. It was thundering and lightning. And my dad said, well, all right, well, I'll back up to the door so you can get whatever it was that she had needed to get. And she jumped out of the car. She went in the house. She got what she forgot, and she came out. And as soon as she got in the car and closed the door, I heard this crack. I mean, a loud bang, like a bomb went off. And then some of the boards on the house fell down on the back of the car, and it was lightning. I said, Dad, lightning struck the house. And he said, no, it didn't. What's the matter with you, boy? I said, no, it did. It lightning struck the house. So he got out of the car, and he went in the house, and the house was full of smoke. He picked up the phone to try to call the fire company. When he did, he got shocked because electricity was going all through the house. And we were able to get a hold of the fire company, and they got out there. And when they went in, the fire company said this, that if anybody was in that house, when that lightning struck, because what it did, it went through the whole electrical system, was jumping from one outlet to another outlet. And in our attic, we had these Phoenician blinds up there. That lightning hit those Phoenician blinds and blew them about 100 feet out into the field. And there was, through the ceiling of my brother's bedroom, the ceiling, plaster was all cracked and everything, where the lightning went through the ceiling and right through the center of his bed. And they said this, if anybody had been in that house, they would have been dead. However, if all of us was away from that house and in town, the house would have burned down. The majesty and the glory and the power of God and the timing and the grace of God, that God would keep us there, have us out of the house and able to go back in the house and stop the fire before the house burned down. I'm telling you, that is the glory of God. And so many people live their lives as if God is not real, and that as if God is not majestic, but yet there is the goodness of God. I saw in that event the goodness of God. I saw in that event the glory of God. And I saw in that event the great grace of God. And that's why back in our chapter in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live, we move, we have our being. Everything that you are is because of the grace of God. And so just general revelation, just looking at the creation around us, we see that God is real. And so the revealing of God. Now let's go on to think about special revelation. Now special revelation is always in reference to the scriptures. God has miraculously revealed his word to us. He's inspired his scriptures. He breathed out his scriptures to us, so that we might know who he is. And Jesus in John chapter 5 in verse 39 tells us, and he challenges his disciples, he challenges the Pharisees in John chapter 5 in verse 39, search the scriptures. See, here was on Mars Hill were philosophers. Here on Mars Hill were educators. Here on Mars Hill were politicians. And in their realm of reason and evaluation, their conclusion came to the unknown God. And Paul says, well, listen, I've come here to declare to you who this God is. Well, how are you going to know who he is? Not just by general revelation as far as the creation, but by special revelation. Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so search the scriptures. And so there's a stated existence of God. You know, the Bible does not try to prove that God is God. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is not a defense of who God is. That is simply a statement that he is. People say, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you say, well, I just don't see God really manifesting himself to me. I just don't see God the way you see God. It doesn't matter, because before anything was here, there was God. So in the beginning of anything that exists on this earth, in reality of the whole universe, in the beginning, there is God, and there's God alone. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, how do you know that? Genesis 1:1. That's it. Genesis 1:1. I don't need any other source of study to confirm the reality that there is a God other than the supernatural, special revelation of the scriptures. It states that God is. Secondly, I see this, the eternal existence of God, not just the fact that God is, but in Psalm 90, there's the eternal existence of God Almighty. And literally, as Christ would identify himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, he's identifying himself as having no beginning and no ending. God in the person of God has no beginning. It says in Psalm 91, says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You say, well, which generation? All generations. It doesn't matter if you're tracing it back to Abraham. Doesn't matter whether you're tracing it back to Noah. Doesn't matter if you trace back before the flood to Adam and Eve. God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What an amazing statement in reference to the eternal existence of God. And so he is before everything. He is during everything. He is after everything. There is nothing that supersedes him or outlasts him. And so in special revelation, we see the stated existence of God, the eternal existence of God, and then the holy existence of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, one of them cried, these the angels around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The holy existence of God. I think one of the things that is very mindful to us is that when it comes to worship and it comes to praise, that it must be based on the character of God. Worship and praise in the believer's life is not about entertainment or self-gratification. Worship in reference to the believer is always an acknowledgement of the character of God. It is always in reference to the fact that God is holy. And if God is holy, he has said that you're to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. And so we have the stated existence, the eternal existence, the holy existence. We have the powerful existence of God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 says, and when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. God so states that he is all powerful. God so states that because of the fact that he is the one that's working in Abraham's life, that Abraham is challenged to walk before the Lord all the days of his life because of the fact that God is the one who in his power and in his might will bless Abraham and Sarah and give them a child when they're well past the childbearing age. How could that take place? Because of the fact God is more than just being stated in his existence, eternal and holy. He is powerful. And listen, if God is that powerful, then why should I worry about the things I have to deal with in life? I can trust in the living God. Well, not only that, I see in Psalm 139 and verse 7 that he is the ever-present God. He is present in his existence. Psalm 139 And verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You know, I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were talking, you know, with this whole COVID-19 suicide rate is rising in America. You don't hear much about it on the news networks because that doesn't play into their narrative. But the reality is the suicide rates are going up. And she said this, she read an article or statistics that said at this time, suicide rate among pastors is rising. We must remind ourselves through the special revelation of God that he has so stated that he is always with us. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness of the light are both alike to thee. The amazing thing is this, that God is ever present with us. So it doesn't matter where you are, what you're going through, what you're suffering, what you're dealing with in life. The special revelation of God shows us and speaks to us in reference to the fact that he is with us. That's why Jesus said in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why? Because the revealing of God is that he is ever present. And then he's always knowing. He's all knowing. In Psalm 147 in verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He knows all things. I don't know what's going on tomorrow in reference to COVID-19, but may I say this, God does. I don't know what my life may be 5 years from now, but I know God does. And so Paul helps these on Mars Hill to acknowledge, wait a minute, you don't have to look at God as a God that is unknown, because we see God in all of the creation. And we see God through the scriptures. He reminds us of all that God is. Well, verse 31, our text, we're back in Acts chapter 17. In verse 31, we see the Son of God. And it says, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the Son of God, he is eternal. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And the amazing thing is, in John 1:18, John says, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son hath declared him or revealed him or made known to him. That's why John would write in John 1:1-3, that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. If he's eternal in his existence, then he can be the creator of all things. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the reality is Jesus was there in the Godhead at the time of creation. He is eternal. He is not only creator, but he is co-equal. That's why Philippians 2:16, that he felt it not robbery to be equal with God. And the enormous concept is this, that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. Well, that's the next thought, is his coming. So I want you to realize this, that he is the creator, and he is co-equal with the Father as being God. He is coming, that's his incarnation. He became man according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. And as he became man, he took on the flesh of man so that he could die on the cross for you and me. And so he became man. He was born of a virgin. And may I just throw this in here, that Jesus Christ was not born of a young woman. He was born of a virgin. And that is so significant and so important, because the sin nature is passed from the man to the child. And if Jesus was going to be born sinless, then he would have to be born of God and not of man. And so he prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 that God would give a sign. And what would that sign be? That he would be born of a virgin. And that he would live a sinless life. You know, John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus said, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" He literally was confronting them, saying, "Bring conviction on me. Show me where I've done wrong. Show me where I've committed any sin." Why is that? Because the coming of Jesus Christ in his incarnation enabled him to be man and be sinless because he was born of a virgin and he lived a life for us to follow. So we have his coming. We have his redemption. And Jesus died in our place, according to Romans 3:25. And every one of us deserved to die. It's appointed on the man, but wants to die after this, the judgment. For the wages of sin is death. That's the judgment of God on us for our sin. But Jesus Christ died in our place, and he died shedding his blood, because in the life of the flesh is in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sin. And so he died in our place. That's the vicarious suffering of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ. He died in our place. His blood was shed. That's the atoning power of the blood of Christ that was shed for you and me, so that he might be able to free us from our sin. You can't be delivered from sin other than trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These philosophers on Mars Hills had all kinds of concepts and ideas of what God was, or what religion was, or what salvation was, or what heaven was. And Paul said, "Wait a minute, you're worshiping and you're superstition an unknown God. Let me tell you who he is." And this is what he did. He provided the redemption for you. And then in his resurrection, you know, Paul will preach here in a moment. We'll look at this about the resurrection. And boy, there was mixed response to that. His resurrection establishes the gospel. If Jesus Christ be not raised, we do not have a gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4, Paul describes what the gospel is. It's the death, it's the burial, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't believe in one or the other and forget about one or the other and be saved. You have to believe in the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the good news. That's the salvation of God. That's the gospel of Christ. And that resurrection was a literal body. And you can read in Matthew and Mark and Luke. You can read in John chapter 20. And you can read all these different passages that describe the body of Christ with the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet, his wound in his side where the sword was driven in. A literal body they saw and spoke with and had a meal with. And the amazing thing is it was a literal body that arose. But it also assures us of our salvation, I mean our resurrection. If Jesus Christ, not by divine revelation, was not revealed that he died on the cross for us and he arose out of the grave victorious over death, then you and I would have nothing to rejoice in. If in this life only you have hope, you are of all men most miserable. Why is that? Because life is more than just living on this earth. Life is living a resurrected life that after we die will be taken up in the glory. So we see his coming, his redemption, his resurrection. We see his ascension. He sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us. And I know I'm just reading off a lot of verses. Make sure you write them down and look them up and do a study yourself. I'll never get through this message if I look up all these verses. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Because he sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven, he is the mediator, or he intercedes, or he is the advocate, or you could say he's the lawyer that defends our case before God. And there is but one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so he is the one who intercedes for you and me. He ascended up on high. And then I think of his return. Just thinking about his return, you see what's going on in the world today. Everything is pointing to the return of Jesus Christ. His coming and his incarnation has already taken place. His redemption for mankind has already taken place. His resurrection has already taken place. His ascension into heaven has already taken place. But his return is literally at the threshold of the door where he's standing to come to get us. First of all, I see the rapture of the believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Many of you can quote those verses. But we know that when Jesus Christ comes again, that he's going to take the church out of here. That's believers. There is a tribulation period that is coming. May I just throw this in there? The tribulation period that is coming is not for the church. It is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time of God dealing with Israel, that 70th week of Daniel being fulfilled, of God's prophecy concerning Israel being finished during the seven-year tribulation period. So that all takes place after Revelation chapter 4, starting, I should say, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The church is only mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Everything else in Revelation is about the tribulation period, and it is about God dealing with his people Israel. And so the return of Jesus Christ is to rapture the believer out of here. God has not appointed us to wrath. And so everything we see going on in the world around us is pointing to us that Jesus Christ is coming. I mean, and before I get done this sermon, wouldn't it be great if the trump of God sounded and we were out of here? Amen. But really, literally, it is that close. And believers need to get on fire for God. We need to start living for God and serving the Lord and witnessing to others, because time is running out. Well, his return is not only to rapture the believer, but to execute judgment. You read Jude, verse 14 and 15. His return is also to establish his kingdom. There's a lot of people trying in this dominion theology, trying to teach that Jesus Christ is going to make a righteous government in the world. Jesus Christ is going to make a righteous government in our age, in our time period, in the United States. That is not going to take place. Not going to take place at all, because the righteous government that he establishes is the government that he establishes when he returns and fights against the nations of the world and sets up his reign on the throne of David, and he rules the people with a rod of iron. Well, that's another whole theological mess I could get into with you. But there's a lot, listen to me. There's a lot of people that are getting sucked in to this dominion theology, and it's out of the pits of hell. Stop blending the church in with Israel. The things that Christ writes about in reference to what he's going to do with his people Israel is not what he's going to do with the church. Get your theology straight. So he's coming to execute God's judgment. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And he's coming to present his rewards. You know, the amazing thing is we are going to be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive a reward for our labors. But you also know in Revelation chapter 20, he's going to be handing out rewards too. And that's rewards in reference to those that are spending eternity in hell. His rewards are coming with him. So when we talk about the unknown God, realize this: God does reveal himself. Paul said, I'm revealing God to you, the Son of God. What he has done in revealing who the Father is in accomplishing the work of his Father as he came into this world and died for you and me, and he's coming again. And then just verse 32 through 34 is just salvation of God. Just think of this. Verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. Notice there was disbelief and mocking. How many times when I've been out soul winning have I had people say, well, that sounds good for you, but that's just not for me. Oh, yeah, Yeah, okay, Jesus died, he was buried, and he literally, in a body, rose out of the grave. I had people laugh and mock. I've had all kinds of situations take place throughout the years being a witness. Well, hey, that's nothing new. That comes with the territory. People want to ignore the reality of God because now they feel just in living the way that they're living. And Paul said, you have an inscription here to the unknown God. I've come here to declare him unto you. Now, I want you to understand the salvation of God is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And some of them are like, Paul, we don't believe that. Don't push that down our throats. They mocked him. So there's a disbelief and mocking. Notice in verse 33, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Then we go into the names of those that believed. There was others, not just those that are listed here that believed, but others also. And so Paul had to deal with disbelief and mocking. The salvation of God is presented, and there is delay and desiring. Then verse 32, there was those that mocked. They just disbelieved and mocked. But those who said, you know what? Let's just put this on the shelf. Let's talk about this later. Let me just encourage you with this. There's people you probably witnessed to that haven't gotten saved yet. Don't give up on them. May be delaying. I understand time is running short, and a sense of urgency is upon us, and the day is the day of salvation. I understand all of those concepts, but listen, it would be well for you to acknowledge their willingness to at least say, I'll hear you again on this matter. Salvation of God is disbelieved and mocked. It's delayed and desired, but there's also faith and forgiveness. Because many, it says, many of them believe, many of them clave or stuck with the Apostle Paul and believed on Christ. And yes, when we present people who God is, I don't know who God is, they may say. Oh, there's all kinds of religions. So who's the right God? Let's present to them, as Paul did, who Christ is and who God is, and help them to understand the salvation of God is there. And it's ready for them to enjoy and partake in just by faith and receiving the forgiveness of God. So Paul deals with this, the unknown God. He stood up with the philosophers and the educators and the politicians of his day and presented them Jesus Christ. And what happened? Some of them got saved. Some of them mocked. Some said, I'll hear you later on the subject. You're always going to get one of those three responses. You're going to get someone who's going to literally have faith to believe and get saved. What a day that is. I never forget people that I led to the Lord. I'm telling you, it's so exciting. And the young boy I led to the Lord back in 1980, I've never forgot that boy. First person I ever led to Christ. There's those that are going to get saved. There are those that'll say, you know what, I'm just not ready for this. I just don't really understand it. You know, I'll listen to you later on. And if somebody says that, make sure to follow up on them. Make sure that you go back to talk to them again. And so then there's those that'll just say, I don't believe that, and mock and ridicule you because of your faith. You will always get one of those three responses. You say, well, that seems weird. And that's what happened in Paul's life. And whenever you're presenting a known God to a people who believe that God cannot be known, you've got to ask for the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction and move upon them in a great way to reveal who God is. You know, an amazing thing is this. You and I can't save a soul. All we are the messengers. And if we'll just give them the information, that's all Paul's doing, is giving them the information. And they had to make a decision about it. But as for sure, the Apostle Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. There's no blood on my hands. And why was that? Because Paul took every opportunity he could to tell people who the living God is. And folks, let's meet that challenge. Let's reach out to others and tell them who Christ is. If you've been listening and you're not sure how to be saved, please get in contact with us. Please let us know. We would love to take some time and open up the Bible and help you understand who the living God is, who is the Savior of this world, and how you can truly be saved. You get a hold of us, and we'll be faithful to talk to you and pray for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that Paul went through such lengths to help these folks understand who God is. What a tragedy to live their life and come to discuss religious things and come supposedly for a purpose of worship and not know who God is. Help us, Lord, to seize every opportunity we can to show people what real faith is and what God really is through the revelation that's in the Scriptures. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.